We're going to turn this morning to Esther chapter 8. Esther chapter 8 as we march toward the end of our study here in Esther. I want to review and kind of recap the story a little bit, but very quickly. In chapters 1 to 6, Esther became the Jewish queen of the pagan empire, and Mordecai revealed a plot. Mordecai, her cousin, revealed a plot to save the king's life. Haman was promoted to prime minister, and Mordecai refused to bow down to Haman, you remember. Haman's plan to exterminate the Jews was approved by an unwary king. Esther invited the king and Haman to a banquet to plead for her people, but she was not obliged while they were there to tell what she invited them for. She felt, for some reason, compelled not to speak. And she just invited them to come back that next day. So at the first banquet, she invited them to another banquet. That night, Haman went home after the first banquet and revealed his bitter hatred toward Mordecai, who would still not bow down to him. And at the suggestion of his wife and his wise men, he decided that he would put Mordecai to death. Let's get rid of him then. And he would go the next morning to ask the king's blessing upon his plan to get permission to kill Mordecai. And he, in the meantime, would build a 75-foot scaffold. That's hard to imagine in just that short time, but he had all the help that he needed, no doubt. That same night, the king remembered Mordecai's good deed from chapter 2, and it had mysteriously gone unrewarded, and he decided, I'm going to reward him, and to reward him and to deliver his honorarium, he chose Haman to honor Mordecai. Of course, Haman was flabbergasted. He was really upset. But he went and delivered the king's honorarium to Mordecai, which involved walking him on the king's horse in the king's garb and making an announcement to the people of the town of how the king wanted to honor this man sitting upon this horse. Haman was heart-stricken, but before he had time to sulk too much or do anything else, he was summoned to the second banquet. And then we got to chapter 7, and we looked at 10 verses, all the verses of chapter 7, and we saw where a bitter spirit actually leads. Queen Esther revealed her secret to the king. Haman was executed on his own gallows, and we concluded that doing things God's way secures His blessing. We should always think before we speak. Maintaining the right perspective of ourselves will help us to promote our cause, or in this case, the Lord's cause. Humility goes a long way, doesn't it? Our Christian lives are much like a restaurant. People determine whether what they want to go there by looking at the outside, and then perhaps what they hear, but it depends a lot upon what's on the outside. We need to consider that. The end of bitterness is the destruction of the bitter one. And so the little applications or implications from the scripture here are why we're doing this. And so we don't want to let them fall through the cracks. This morning we move from the bitter end of bitterness to the sweet victory enjoyed by those who God calls His own. God's looking after us. God works all things together for our good. He never will forsake us. There's so much we have in our relationship with Him, made possible, of course, by Jesus Christ. We're going to consider this morning how all of Haman's goals were frustrated. They were against God's people, and all of God's peoples, though very undeserving, had victory in this situation that has been unfolding for these 7 chapters now. As we study, I want you to remember that God has not promised to give us everything we want. Not trying to suggest that. You may want things that aren't good for you. They're not timely. They would be detrimental to the cause. And so God doesn't give us everything we want. And sometimes the things He gives us come at some cost to us as well. There's something that we have to do to make them come to fruition. But God has promised to meet all of our needs. He's promised to meet all of our needs. He's promised never to leave us, never to forsake us, to work all things together for our good. We have indeed a wonderful God. The title of my message this morning is Undeserved Victory. I believe the Jews that were in Shushan, the palace, were not deserving of the victory that they got because they were disobedient. But we'll begin in chapter 8 and verse 1. On that day did the king Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jew's enemy, unto Esther the queen. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was unto her. So it's on that day. What day? It's the day that morning early, Haman took Mordecai on the king's horse and honored him against his own will, but honored him before the people. That same day, the second banquet had taken place, and Esther revealed Haman's plot to kill her and her people. And on that very day, Haman was put to death. That's the day we're talking about. On that day did the king Ahasuerus give the house of Haman unto Esther. He was alive in the morning. In the evening, Esther owned his house. The word house here is the Hebrew word for household. She owned the household, probably included all that pertains to his house. Now it belongs to Esther, all of his estate. So did she deserve it? No, not really. But hey, she had gone through a lot because of Haman. A lot of heartache, a lot of sleepless nights perhaps, and all of her people. And so the king gave this household to the queen. Persian law required that when somebody was a traitor, and they were always put to death as a result of finding that out, when they were a traitor, that their household, their estate would go to the king. And the king in this particular case decided to give it to his queen, feeling that she was deserving of it. Now, a little application here. My, how things change when God intervenes. Now, you think about that. Your life, my life, the things that are happening right now, maybe we don't understand. Maybe there's some bleak days ahead, so it seems. But my, how things change when God gets involved. Haman was going to get all of the silver. Remember, when he killed the Jews, he was going to get all of that silver for himself. And now everything that he owns belongs to a Jew. Everything he owns belongs to a Jew. And scriptures tell us, if God be for us, who can be against us? Not the king of Persia. Not the politicians of America. If God be for us, who can be against us? And the answer is nobody. Nobody is more powerful than our God. We need to be reminded of that. God is in the business of humbling enemies. He will humble, He has humbled the enemies of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10, it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth, of things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that He is Lord. We're on the winning side. And one of these days, everybody who opposes us, who also opposes Him, we're going to see them bow the knee to Jesus, our Lord. It's a wonderful, wonderful thought. Not to be vindictive, but to know that He will be honored as He ought to be honored. Those who spit in His face and spurn His grace, one of these days they'll bow their heads and their knees before Him. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 13, from henceforth expecting till His enemies be made His footstool. That's the Lord Jesus, Hebrews 10, 13. Jesus, the Lord, I should say, Jehovah, has been in the business of humbling the enemies of His people. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land, which He sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. And He tells them, don't forget where it came from. Leviticus 26 and verse 8, and five of you shall chase 100, and 100 shall put to flight 10,000. And your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. If God be for us, brothers and sisters, who can be against us? Little Haman thought he was going to wipe out God's people. No way. No way that the Lord would let that happen. God is in the business of humbling His enemies, the enemies of His children, your enemies and mine. Do you have any enemies? If your enemies are, if you've got things sorted out just right, if you have enemies, they're also God's enemies. And God will humble His enemies and yours if your enemies are His enemies. But beware. Beware, brothers and sisters. We can preclude the blessing of God. We can preclude it. We can cut it off before we receive it. We can preclude the blessing of God if we forget Him. And if we forget His precepts, His principles. He taught Israel that. He said, five of you are going to put 100 to flight. 10 of you will put 10,000 to flight, or whatever the numbers were there. He was saying how it's not a matter of numbers. A few of you can hold off an army. It won't matter because I'm going to fight the battle for you. But I just said that we could preclude those blessings. How? Just forget God. Just forget His principles and His precepts, and you spurn the grace of God. You turn your back on the blessings that He wants to give you. Soon after they came out of Egypt, Moses issued this warning. He said, then beware lest thou forget the Lord who brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 12. Still, before the land was theirs, Moses issued this prophetic song. He said that all of the promises of God would not be delivered to those people, Judah, because they would forget God. He prophesied this. Listen, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. How should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up? The same promise that He made to Israel, you will be able to, with two, put 10,000 to flight. Now He's turned it around. Two of them will put 10,000 of you to flight. How in the world could it possibly happen? How? All they have to do is forget God. We live in a day where there's all kinds of things to engage in. There are all sorts of activities. There are all sorts of mental activities and philosophies to become involved in, and goals to try to reach, and things to try to obtain. And it's easy. It's easy in our day to forget God, to leave Him out of the day. You're here on Sunday, but did you think about God on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday? Or is this His day and this is all He gets? 1 in 7. do we forget God? Later, Isaiah prophesied, still before the Babylonian captivity, he prophesied of how they would be consumed by their enemies. Listen, Isaiah 30 and 17. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one, and at the rebuke of five shall ye flee, till ye be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain, and as an ensign on an hill, a flag on a hill. Nothing left to speak of, he says. You'll be consumed like that. How and why did they prophesy these things? You see, God knew that Israel, His people who walked through the sea on dry ground and crossed over the Jordan, and God gave them the land and all of these things that He had done for them, these people would forget. No, I never walked across a sea on dry land. I never saw the Shekinah glory. I never saw the pillar and the cloud of fire. I never saw those things like the Israelites did. I didn't see the walls of Jericho come tumbling down. I didn't see them with these eyes, but I see them with the eyes of faith. And I've seen God change my life, and I've seen Him change some of your lives as well. I've seen that. The miracle of new birth. Rebirth, born again, believers. I've seen the power of God change lives. Have you seen these things? I can honestly look back and say, my wife and I and our family, we've never had a need. Never, ever. We didn't make much money sometimes. Some people wondered, well, how can you do it on that? And we wondered sometimes, how are we going to make it? But we always did. God always provided. And I look back and I say, wow, praise the Lord. I couldn't have done that. It was God. It was God in our lives. Can you say that about your life? Don't forget God. Don't forget what He's done for you. You say, well, I can't. I don't have much to talk about. Think about it. You're here this morning. You profess faith in Jesus Christ. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die. There's nothing else that you need other than that. But there is so much more that you have. He's living for you. He died for you. He's living for you. He's coming for you. He's building a place for you to be with Him in His presence for all eternity. We have a wonderful God. Don't forget God. Don't forget God, Corinth Baptist Church. God's done, this place is over almost 200 years old. These buildings, these walls have heard a lot of preaching over the years. God has blessed this place. Let's not forget God. Let's don't leave Him out. Because when we do, we'll fall. We can spurn the grace of God. We can spit in His face by just ignoring the past and not remembering how God has blessed us and how good He is. Wow, I didn't mean to preach, but let's move on. Haman, he says here in verse 1, Haman, the Jews' enemy, as he is now called, chapter 3 and verse 10, chapter 8 and verse 1, 9, 10, and 9, 24, the enemy of the Jews, the Jews' enemy, he's called. Now, I don't know anything other than what you know from this book. But apparently the king thought quite a bit of Haman, right? He made him, exalted him, made him second in command under himself in Shushan. He must have been a pretty likable guy. He must have been a pretty conscientious guy. He must have been a pretty knowledgeable man. He must have had boldness. He had some things that the king was impressed in. And this king, Ahasuerus, chose him to be like a prime minister in his kingdom. It takes a long time to earn that type of reputation. A long time. Until the very day he died, the king still had respect for Haman. Until the day he died. How long did it take Haman to lose what took so long to gain? Just a day. Just one attitude getting in there. Just one mistake. Just looking at somebody with the wrong frame of mind. And he lost everything that he had before the king. Good for our remembrance here. It takes a long time to earn respect of others and build a testimony. It takes a day or less to lose it. I'm reminded of this fact when I meet somebody in public and they say, "Hello, Pastor Danny, how are you?" And I think, "Oh, I don't know them." And then always my mind goes to, what have they heard me say in the last 15 minutes? Have I been nice to my wife? I sure hope I've been a good testimony. Now, don't get the wrong idea. I try to be a good guy, you know, but we all have our moments, right? And how long does it take to lose the respect of someone? Just one mess up. Just one thing. I always walk away hoping that, you know, that I have a good and even stronger testimony with that individual because I might be called to minister to them. You ever behind the wheel? There's some slow person up in front of you and you think, "Ah, this is straight. There's nothing in the road. The road is dry." And it sort of gets under the skin a little bit. And you wait for just that right moment and you take off around them as fast as you can. And before you get around, you realize, "Oh, I was closer than I thought." A little car comes over the hill and you squeak back in front of that car just in time that you don't have a head-on collision. You look back at the white knuckles on the steering wheel and realize that individual sat in our church on Sunday. Not a very happy thought. We need to think, don't we? Think about Christ being by our side always. He'll never leave us or forsake us. We're never by ourselves. We need to remember that God is here. When you're sitting in front of your computer, when you're shopping in the mall or one of the stores, when you're talking on the phone to somebody who you know is not a Christian, you need to be careful and remember God's listening. God's there. God's watching. Because He is. He is. And I don't know what you have in the way of a testimony, but you can lose it in a second. When we do something wrong, people have a harder time looking at anything we do right again. Because we messed up. We have to start over in a sense. It says in verse 1 that Esther had told what he, that is Mordecai, was to her. It was her cousin. It was her guardian. Mordecai raised the queen. And so she let that be known. No purpose for any concealment at this point. She told the king who she was. And remember, the king had just honored Mordecai when? That morning. Just honored him that morning, that very day, and he was mindful of all that he had done for the king. The king realized who this Mordecai was, and then come to find out, he's the father figure to my queen. It's the guardian of my queen, the cousin, family to my queen. And so he's impressed with Mordecai immediately. And verse 2 says, "And the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it unto Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman." Things are happening fast. He took off his ring. The king's ring had been restored to his finger by those probably who put Haman to death. It seems rather anxious, doesn't it, that he wants somebody else to take, he wants somebody to take Haman's place right away, and probably didn't like the menial tasks that were conducted in the kingdom on a day-to-day basis. And oh, you know, Haman's out of here, boy, I have work to do today. And he wouldn't mind having somebody else to just step in and fill the gap. And so he gave it to Mordecai, meaning that Mordecai now is the prime minister of the Persian Empire. In an instant, did he deserve it? Oh, no. Do we deserve God's blessing? No, not really. Not really. He's getting this great victory and he didn't deserve it. He's wearing the signet ring of the king of the Persian Empire, meaning he can speak on his behalf. And Mordecai now has regular access to the king, obviously. And Esther, when this happens, Esther sets Mordecai over the house of Haman, her estate she just inherited. She sets Mordecai over the house of Haman. So she didn't give away her gift, but set Mordecai as the head over it to watch it for her. Mordecai likely lived in Haman's house for the rest of his days. We don't know that for sure, but very likely he was head over that house. Haman's house was now owned by a Jew, and the Jew he despised the most lived in his house and enjoyed his things. It's awesome. This is the work of God. The work of God for his people. This is my God. This is the God I serve as well. Verse 3 says, "And Esther spake yet again before the king and fell down at his feet and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite and his devices that he had devised against the Jews." So she spake again. You know, boldness leads to more boldness. It gets easier. It gets easier with time and with experience. Think of witnessing. You may, the first time you hand somebody a tract, you may be sweaty and shaky a little bit. Kind of your voice trembles and you want to give them something. But if you'll just do it regularly, it gets easier. It might be singing. It might be preaching. I can remember the first times I preached. I think I preached like 18 minutes or something, and I was so nervous. I went home and I was wet. I was wet all down the front, down to my belt. I was so nervous, and I still get a little bit nervous, but it's a different kind of nervousness and a little bit anxious when I have a message to deliver. But I can honestly say it's easier than it used to be. And so take heart. If God wants you to do something, hey, jump in. Get used to it. And God will use you. It's true on the other side of the coin as well. It gets easier to do wrong. Forget God today. It'll be easier not to remember Him tomorrow. Killing, stealing, lying, cheating, all of those things. They're easier with time. You get used to it. Missing church, skipping your devotions for the day, your prayer life just goes to nothing. It's easier with time. You get committed to it in time, whether it be bad or good. Esther spake again. She besought him with tears, talking about the queen. She had a lot of emotion here. Though a victory had been won, she and her people were still in grave danger because of the edict of Haman, who's dead and hanging on his gallows. They're still in trouble. There's still that day when the kingdom's supposed to kill all of the Jews that they know and are in their area. And she says, put away this mischief of Haman. She wants to undo this decree to destroy all the Jews in a few months from that point. And Esther wisely speaks. Notice again, she wisely speaks as if this decree were all of Haman and none of Ahasuerus. See how she words it? It's all of Haman. That's she, wisely spoken. In reality, it wasn't Haman's name. It wasn't his insignia on the bottom of that edict. It was the king's. It was in the name of the king that this happened, and he gave his consent to those posters being posted all over the kingdom. Esther just talks about Haman. To put away this mischief of Haman. Sometimes we follow the king's example more than we follow Esther's. We speak too quickly. We do things, we say things that we might later regret. I grew up in Kernersville, North Carolina, just outside of Winston-Salem. Winston-Salem's really big. Kernersville was a crossroad with a blinking light. And Winston-Salem wasn't getting enough tax dollars, and so they were going to annex part of Kernersville. annex. We would have a Kernersville address and pay taxes to Winston-Salem. I thought that is wicked. I understood that some of my neighbors, in the broad sense of the word, some of my neighbors were going up to protest, to speak at a councilman's meeting in Winston-Salem, and so I decided I should go with my concerned neighbors, and I found myself in the rotunda of this building, or the big foyer of this building. I found myself on the far side of it, and things got noisy. Thank the Lord it wasn't violent, but I thought to myself, I want to get out of here. I didn't come for this. I didn't come to be part of this, but here I am. And between me and the door were the TV cameras. There were cameras there, and the radio people. Everybody was there in City Hall. So I slumped down in a chair over in the corner and waited until all of that was over before I exited. Oh, I wish I hadn't gone to that place. Did you ever have that occasion? I wish I hadn't gotten involved in this. I wish I'd have kept my big mouth shut. Have you ever said that? You pious people. We all have, haven't we? We've spoken out of turn. We've said things that we probably shouldn't have said. Even with Mordecai in office, there were still evils that were about to unfold. With Mordecai in office, there were still evils of this forerunner, Haman. In a house, in a kingdom, in a country like ours, things can go the wrong direction for a long time. There can be ungodly leadership. Now, that was Haman. Haman was in that position for a while, and now it's Mordecai. And Mordecai's got all good ideas. He wants to enhance the kingdom. He wants to save the people. He wants to unify the kingdom. He's got good ideas, but how long will it take to make it happen? It doesn't happen instantly, does it? And leadership is great, but you have to have some followers. I would just suggest to you that our government has been ungodly for a long time. And no matter who's in office, it won't matter who's in office. We have generations of evil to overcome in this country. Generations of evil. It won't be done in a year. It won't be done in 4 years or 8 years. It's going to take a while to fix this if we were going to fix it. I think we should work to that end, don't you? We ought to try to win people to Christ, sharing the gospel with individuals. And hey, brothers and sisters, we better get busy now. Mordecai and Esther, they're up against it because of the former administration. It says that Esther approached, she was in tears, she's already spoken to him. And in verse 4 it says, and the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king. Two possibilities here. One is, we think, you know, maybe she's this breach of etiquette. She's approached the king without being summoned again, but she's already been talking to him here. The context reads that she's already made her emotional plea. And then the king holds out his scepter to her, perhaps as a gesture for her to get up and come closer and finish what she has to say. Richard Linsky says the stretching out of the scepter was to grant her petition, which he now proceeds to do in the next verse. So Esther rose, she stood before the king, verse 5, and said, if it please the king, and if I have found favor in thy sight, and the thing seems right before the king, if it's pleasing in his eyes, do you hear her? If it's pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letter devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews, which are in all the king's provinces. It's like she had to wind up to get to where she would say what she needed to say. If it pleased the king, we might say, well, if it seems advisable, if it seems proper, if it's convenient, if it's advantageous, if I'm pleasing to you, she gave all of those those thoughts before she actually told what she wanted. Again, we see Esther not assuming on his kindness. She took the right approach. King, it's sort of like, you know, if you see this the way I'm seeing it, if I'm handling this correctly, if my words are properly chosen, King, if this makes sense to you, then she says, let it be written to reverse the letter devised by Haman. True, I think true heartfelt humility was why she was exalted. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. And again, keeping the right perspective of others and the right perspective of ourselves will help us to minister. It'll help us to promote our cause. We see it over and over and over again here in Esther's dealing with the king. You wouldn't walk up to a guy or a girl yourself. You don't know who they are. You just have occasion to be with them. And the first thing out of your mouth is, I used to be a filthy sinner like you. That probably is not the best first words, right? What can I say? Let's think before we speak. How's it going to be taken? Does it put me in the right light? Does it put them in the right light? Do they understand I'm not talking down to them? Does it seem to them as they listen to me that I'm talking up to them? Because it doesn't matter what you think of yourself. You're really no better than anybody else, right? You may be saved and they may be lost, but you're not saved because you're any better than they are. And so why should we talk down to anybody? You may be smarter than somebody else. It doesn't make any difference. You may have more money than anybody else in the whole county. That doesn't matter. Your approach does, because you are here to divvy out, to share with the world around you the things that God gives you freely. And we need to think before we speak. And she says, let it be written to reverse the letter devised by Haman. Notice how Esther's so careful not to point blame to the king again. She places all the blame on Haman, but Esther knew that the law of the Medes and the Persians can't be changed. She knew that. She was a queen. It's amazing to me how this empire, the Persian Empire, you couldn't change the word of a king no matter what. If it was written, if it was already an edict, you couldn't change it. You couldn't reverse it. You couldn't alter it. You couldn't even change it. And while we Christians today ignore the word of God and nobody's going to tell me what to do, that's our attitude at times. These pagans may put us Christians to shame. There's truly one law, only one law that cannot be changed, and that's the law of God. The Bible tells us that it's going to stand. There won't be one jot nor one tittle changed. It's going to stand forever, the Word of God. She says in verse 6, "For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come unto my people? Please reverse this edict, because how can I stand to see what's going to happen to my people?" She got tears streaming down her face, and I'm sure she tugs at his heartstrings. "Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred?" Now, I've been very diligent to point out the faults of these Jews who refused to go back to the promised land. But let me also be quick to point out the unselfish heart of Esther. I mean, she went, maybe the cost of her life, she went now twice before the king to make her petition known. And she's an instrument, if you will, in the hands of the Lord, no doubt. And I think I need to be quick to point that out as well. Now, I have so mixed up the little implications with the narrative of the story on purpose, but I hope I didn't confuse you about the story. You understand the story of Esther. I think you know what happened. But look at all of the things we learn if we're looking to learn, if our desire is to learn from this historical narrative. We have determined that God is in the business of humbling the enemies of His Son, His people. He offers this warning now. If you want my blessing, then don't forget me. Don't forget my word. We've said that it takes a long time to earn the respect of others and to build up a testimony. You can lose it in a minute. So be careful. Watch your mouth. Think before you speak. We said that boldness gives way to more boldness. Service and obedience get easier with time, with experience. It really does. What you think you can't do, God could do with you in a heartbeat. Don't follow the king's example and unwittingly involve yourself in something that later you're going to regret being involved in. You have to do that as a church too. We are a church. We have a purpose. There's a reason we're here. There are lots of good things out there that we could get involved in as a church, but that's not what we are. We're a church. We have to remember that. There are a lot of movements out here. Oh, they seem good. They seem biblical. They seem right. There are good people involved. And we don't need to be involved with them because there are differences in doctrine, and that's confusing to the people around us. Separation. Our government has been ungodly for a long time, we said. So no matter who's in office, we have generations of evil to overcome, and we better get started. Because if the Lord tarries, we don't have long anyway because we're getting older, right? True heartfelt humility, keeping the right perspective of ourselves and the individuals to which we minister will help us to promote our cause. Humility. You're no big shot. You're no better than me. I'm no better than you. Don't look at me like I'm better than you. I'm not. I'm a piece of dirt that God saved. God formed and saved, and He has made me something in His sight because He looks at me through the lens of Jesus Christ. And that's the only reason. Otherwise, we're all nothing. Take Christ out of the picture, we're all nothing. We're all hellbound. Lastly, we said that there is truly one law only, that cannot be altered, can be worked around. You can't manipulate this. It's the law of God. Not the Old Testament laws of Moses, but the Word of God, the principles, the precepts of God. They work. They won't stop working. They won't change. And God's blessing of them will not cease. Not now and not forever. I pray that the story of Esther will teach us some real practical, wonderful truths that we can take into life and weave them into the fabric of our life and implement them so that we can make a difference in this world. There's not much time. Even if the Lord tarries 1,000 years, there's not much time for you and me here. We need to do what we can for Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the opportunity to share the Word again, twice now today. Lord, praise Your name. I pray that You would bless these words, that our hearts would be challenged, that You would be glorified and honored, and we would be edified, made more like Christ, built up. Make us a great holy habitation for You in the person of Your Spirit. I pray, Father, that You would work in the hearts of all of us today and bring glory and honor to Your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.